up with in the house. And I want you to think about that. Now, they didn't believe in Jesus as being the Messiah at first until the resurrection. And after the resurrection, they believed and they were converted. They trusted Jesus for their salvation, his own brothers and sisters. And so Jude wrote this letter to the churches. And, you know, think about the early church. They didn't do church like we do it, probably a good thing, but they didn't do church like we do it. And they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible to preach the word. But now when the apostles and some of the others, they wrote letters. Paul wrote a lot of letters. Jude wrote letters. Peter wrote letters. And what they would do a lot of times in the church is they would read the letters in the meeting. Everybody would gather together and they say, hey, we got a letter here from Jude in this case. We've got a letter, and that letter would be read in the church, and then people would have prayer. They would pray about things. They would discuss those things. And what I like about Jude, I mean, there's no chapters to it, as you know. There's one chapter. I'm going to read the whole thing to you, but it's not that long. But what I like about Jude, man, he cut to the chase, man. He told about some things. He told about how it was. He told about how it is. And then he told about how it ought to be. Those are three things. I probably could have used that for outline points, but I didn't. I used something else. But let me read this to you. I know it's a little bit more reading than we usually do, but just pay attention, and I'll read along as quick as I can, but it doesn't take that long. So here was a letter that probably it was, and actually Jude's not addressed to an individual, any specific church. Some of them were, but I think this probably got passed around to different churches, and this is what he said. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God, of our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And I thank you for our fellowship. And I just pray now that we have an awareness of your presence here. Lord, pour yourself out upon us today. Lord, and you speak to each heart that's here. Lord, help us have all our other distractions put away. And Lord, think about what you have to say to us this morning. We'll thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I titled this message, and it was a lot of things I could have used for a title, but making a difference, it just stuck in my mind, making a difference there. And like I said, we understand that Jude wrote this, and I got the key verses I'm using are from verses 17 down through about 22, maybe even 23, you could look at that. But the six things, and I use these key words that are found in those verses that I wanted to use for the outline today. The very first thing we see in verse 17, after he had said several things, talked about some things in the past which still involve this word, he said, Remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see is remembering. And you know, Jude had gone over some things from times past, and he talked about some judgment that had taken place in times past. He talked about some things that were going on in his day in the church that had to do with false teachers and them leading people astray. And that still goes on in churches today. And then he talked about some things that we ought to do, the things that ought to be done right there. And, you know, I think sometimes when we go along in church today and we look back, and I love to look at Acts, at the early church in Acts, and boy, the Holy Spirit was moving and God poured his Spirit out, boy, and they had joy, man, they had fellowship, communion, they were sharing everything. And we think, boy, you know, that's how church ought to be, and then to a degree it should be like that. But then you go on and read about the other letters that were written, and we think, you know, like, boy, churches back then didn't have problems like we have today. Well, that's wrong. If you read all the letters and you go in through Corinthians and look at what was going on in the churches in those days, man alive, I mean, you know, they had plenty of things. They had false teachers in that day, and people were deceived by them. They had a problem with people following after the flesh in those days. It says that word lasciviousness, that means a total absence of moral restraint. In other words, they didn't restrain themselves whatsoever when it came to flesh, lustful things, rebellion against God. Remember also this. I'll give you a remember. Remember, this is written to Christians. It was a warning to Christians. And so, these people that were there, those false teachers, and we see it in society, we see it in churches, they rejected divine authority in the home, in the church, in the state. They didn't want anybody telling them what to do. He said he called them dreamers in one place, that they were living in a world of unreality and delusion. Listen, there's a lot of people that are living in a world of unreality and delusion today. Some of them are in political office, by the way, but there's a lot of them elsewhere as well. They've turned God's away from God's truth into man's philosophy. And then he said in verse 16 that there was murmurers and complainers. We still have that today, and it still goes on in the church. And there was mockers. They mocked what God's word says, what God said. And so when you look all throughout the New Testament, there's trouble. Corinthian church, man, that was probably one of the most carnal churches in the Bible. There it had a case where a man was living with his stepmother, his father's wife. You know, it wasn't his mother, but his stepmother. They were living in sin together. There was lawsuits against church members going on. Corinthians, there was people that accused Paul of not being, these were church people now, they were accusing Paul of not being a true apostle. They doubted whether he was a true apostle. And then the sad part was, a lot of the church members that was in there that knew better, they didn't defend him. They just sat back and let them say what they would say, and they didn't take up for him. And you know what? And Paul ended up in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he had to defend himself. He said, you know, it's like he said, man, I don't want to, basically, I'll paraphrase it for you. I don't want to have to brag about myself, but I'm going to have to say something. I got to defend what's been done, what's been doing, what's God done through me. And so he defended himself. And so there was strife. There was backbiting, backstabbing. Listen, it's nothing new. It goes on all the time in Christianity today. It ain't nothing but the flesh, by the way. It's not when we're walking in the Spirit, right? And so Jude goes on and he said, listen, he said, remember, man. He goes on and says, I want you to remember some things. Remember judgment. Remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt by God's mighty hand, and but then they got out away from that being in bondage, and then they wouldn't believe. And the Bible said that God destroyed them that would not believe. Man, there was a bunch of them that got, before long, what happened? They were making a golden calf. They were out there worshiping a golden calf, dancing around half naked, or all naked. Man, all that was going on. God destroyed them. And then he said, remember the angels that left their first estate. Man, they left their habitation, followed after Lucifer, fallen angel, man. And it said, guess what it said about him? He said, they're in chains. They've been in chains ever since that day in darkness. They're reserved in darkness, waiting on judgment day. That's going to take place, sure enough. And then he said, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, these other cities around about them, man, they had given themselves over, lasciviousness, total abandonment, to moral restraint, fornication, homosexuality was on the scene. Man, people get uptight these days. Boy, you speak against homosexuality, but it's in the Bible. The Bible speaks against it, doesn't teach it. In the Bible, God destroyed them with fire. So Jude, you know, he covered all the bases, man. He got everything in the Old Testament. He got to the New Testament. What's going on in the New Testament? And then he talks to the believers, and we'll talk to you about it as well. So he said, listen, he went on to say, remember that the apostles said that we would see this in the last days. And when I get to about, there's some other things that we ought to remember, but when I get to looking, I got one of the points is looking. When I get to that point, you know, in their day, they were looking for the Lord to come back. Way back then, they were looking for the Lord's return. It's really been in the last days. That whole time has been the last time, he used the word, but it'd be the last days, not doing any harm to the text there as well. He goes, but remember that. He said it was going to be like that. The day that we're living in, all the things that we see going on in the world, all the things that we see going on with the church, a falling away, there'll be a falling away, he said, of the church. We're seeing it. We're living in that day right now. He said, I told you it was going to happen, and it's going to happen. That's it. I'll tell you the scariest thing. This isn't what I didn't have planned to say this, but the scariest thing for me is if I can go through the book of Revelation, I cannot find the United States in there anywhere. And we're in the last days, brother, and we got a major election coming up, and it's worrying me. But I'll get on that point a little bit down the road. I'm looking for mercy, man. I'm looking for grace, you know. We're living in the last days, man. There's a time coming. And I don't know what is going to get God's people to the prayer, down to the altar. Our prayer meetings are weak, pitiful. On Wednesday night is weak. I mean, the churches ought to be packed out when somebody says, hey, ring a bell, we're calling a prayer meeting. We're going to get together and we're going to come together as God's people. We're going to pray. Huh? Oh, well, we can pray at home. Yeah, you can, but God called prayer meetings in the Bible. God called for all his people to get together in the Bible. And ringing, man, we ought to get down and pray. Look at the state of things, man. Israel's under attack. Man, borders are falling down and people are coming in. The economy's going to crash. I'm telling you, man, it is going, it's going, and people are blind. Man, oh, it's going to be, it ain't that bad. Yeah, it's bad. Now we're living in the last days, man. But God's people still won't get to the need of prayer. They won't get to it. I mean, I'm not saying every single person, but I'm saying as a whole, we're not seeing that. We're not seeing an increase of that. So he said, remember. And then the second thing he said, the second word was there in verse 20. He told him to remember this, and you were told, remember that you were told about it. In verse 20, he went and he said, but listen, but ye, beloved. Now, he told how it was, and then it's really kind of a change, and I know I got my points in an odd spot, but this probably would have been where you could start. But he said, ye, beloved, this is Christians, the beloved, the saved people. He says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He said, so building up, you know, building, that's the word now. The second point is building. You know, he really gets down there. He said all those other things to say this, and the reason we read it that way. He gets to what he really wants to say to the believers that were there in the churches that were going to read this. And remember what the apostles said. He said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You know, building your Christian life. Now, building most of us know something about building. If it isn't nothing but a chicken coop or, you know, something, a house, you know how it goes. We know something about it. And when you're building something, there's got to be progress. You know, if it stops, if things stop, if you start, there's other verses, there's texts in the Bible said, hey, before a man starts to build, I'm going to paraphrase, before he starts to build, let him count the cost, make sure he's got enough to finish it. Otherwise, they'll get halfway started and it's going to look bad. I remember a church that was going to get built near Culpeper one time. We went blowing down the road. I probably shared this with you years ago. And they got the foundation down. Everything looked good, man. Had a sign out there. Future home of whatever church it was. And they got the foundation down. Everything went to a halt. I don't know what happened. They might have ran out of money. I don't know what happened. Ran out of desire. Something happened. But what you know what? The sapling started growing up over there in the middle. The center blocks was only about this high. And over in the middle, there wasn't anything. And man, next thing you know, they had trees growing out of the middle of that thing, that big a ramp. That's how long it had just come to a standstill. Everybody wondered. Everybody scratched their head. It didn't probably look good in the world. But eventually, hey, I will say this, eventually something happened and a church ended up getting built there down the road. It was probably after we moved away. But we can't come to a standstill because what happens? The earth and all that and the briars and all that's going to take over, so you can't stop. And you know, you can take a house, you can start building a house and quit, and a lot of that's going to fall apart. And you can build a whole house, a brand new house, and have it sit there and don't do anything with it, don't do any maintenance on it, don't live in it, and guess what? It's going to start falling apart too. So when we think about this, we think about a Christian life, building a Christian life. There's got to be a progress, a movement. I think I said last week, where there's life, there's growth. In every single case, where there is life, there is growth. And if there's not growth, something's terribly wrong with it. And if it's not any growth, it's probably going to die. That whatever that life is, a plants, humans, flesh, like that. Okay, your Christian life is no different, folks. Listen, if you get saved, if there's no spiritual growth in your life, I'm going to tell you what, there's two things. You're either something wrong or you're going to die. You're going to die. You've got to build upon what you have. It's not salvation and then that's it and we throw the towel in. I think I mentioned this last week and that's the end of it all. It's got to be some, you know, we build upon a foundation. We build upon that. We've got to move forward. You can't. I used to illustrate it years ago like this. If you had a car that, maybe an old standard transmission car and you didn't have no brakes and you started going up a hill, you can't put it in neutral and just sit there because it's going to roll backwards. It's not, there's no brake. You can't stop. You have to keep it going up the hill. And it's the same way with the Christian life. And so, you know, we've got to progress in knowledge, what we know. There's tons of words. We looked at them in Sunday school this morning. Romans chapter 6. Knowing, 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 knowing. How do you know? You study the Word of God. You read the Word of God. We've got to know some things. We ought to grow in knowledge about something. I mean, whatever you did for a living, whatever it is. You know, day one, David, you just retired from Caterpillar. When you went to work in Caterpillar, what'd you know? I mean, you go in there and you know, yeah, you know, this is a bolt, you know, and this is a washer. But you can't stay there. You had to, boy, you know, you can't just go in and learn the very thing you knew on day one on any job that you have. You had to grow and progress past that, you know, up to where later on down the road you was rebuilding whole engines, rebuilding them. I mean, but you didn't do that on day one. And it's the same way in your Christian life, man. You got to know more than you knew the day you got saved if you've been saved any amount of time. And he said this. So he said, building up. He's encouraging them here. That's what I'm trying. I'm encouraging here, you know. And so you progress in knowledge, you progress in faith. Usually how you progress in faith, you got to go through some trials and some crisis in your life. That's how you progress in faith, but you learn from that. You learn from that. You know, I did the had to do a devotion for the Solomons yesterday, and I used the Apostle Paul with a thorn in his flesh. And it finally dawned on him that God gave him a thorn in his flesh for his benefit, that it was a gift from God. It actually helped him in his dependence upon God. See, we got to look at things and say, hey, this is something to increase my faith. We got to see that, but not everybody does. And I got something to say about that in another point as well. We got to grow in obedience, right? We got to grow in obedience. The more we grow in faith, it would go hand in hand. We got to grow in, you know, in our evangelism, in witnessing to somebody. Christine had a great testimony. I started to get you, Christine, to come up here and say, man, but she saw some people and she was all excited. She told me she saw somebody from school year. She talked to them about the Lord. They didn't know. She started sharing that. That's how people got saved. That's how come the church in Acts had 3,000 get saved in one day. It wasn't like they had a great preacher like y'all got. They did. What it was all the individual people. It was all the individual people, man, were sharing the gospel. They were telling somebody. They was teaching one-on-one the Great Commission. And if everybody got one, I said this years ago, it hadn't panned out. But everybody, if all of y'all found just one person in a year's time, one person, you witnessed to one person that's lost around here and you got them in church. Hey, I'm not good at math, but we would double inside. The church would fill up. And then if you got more than one, triple, and you know, however the math works out, it would just keep increasing. That's how they did it. That's how they did it. Witnessing and works, whatever it is. We got to know. We were talking about how cold it is. I got like a wood stove type fireplace thing in my house, and I like it. Man, I like wood heat. Ain't nothing like wood heat. It's getting cold enough. We put a little fire in there the other day. Just had to kill the stink bugs that decided to live in there. But got a little fire in there. Took the chill off. But you know how the wood stove works, right? You get it all up there and you get it burning real good and you're getting ready to go to bed at night and you throw the wood in there, you get it all stoked up in there. And in the morning, first thing what you ought to do is you go in there and you open the dampers up, Dorsan, and you get them dampers wide open and let that fire rip up through there. She knows, but somebody else knows. You know. And you let the fire rip up through there. And then what? What do you got to do to keep the heat? You got to put some more wood in it. Huh? You can't just put wood in it one time and then it's going to heat all winter, right? Christian life, folks. Listen, man, you can't just get saved and then don't keep putting wood in it, right? You got to keep feeding the fire, or guess what? The fire dies out. How do you do it? It ain't laying home in the lazy boy with a pizza crust on your belly during church time. Huh? It's not missing the revivals. It's not missing the prayer meetings. You're not putting nothing on the fire. The fire is going out. This is the way it is. It's the foundation, man. Is the foundation, of course, is the most important thing, and that's Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that the apostles had. He spoke about that there. It's nothing new. Listen to me here. There's never been a strong faith, a growing Christian who ignores the Word of God. There's never been one. There's never been a single Christian that grew in the faith that didn't read their Bible, didn't look at their Bible and read their Bible on every day. I mean, I'm talking about every day. Listen, if you read a lot of strong Christian writers, there was a Chinese Christian named Watchman Nee, N-E-E, how you spell it. Watchman Nee wrote a lot of good books, man. He's rock solid. If you see anything by Watchman Nee, think 1900s, early 90s, somewhere about his time span, I think. Christian, strong Christian, though. And they said he read through the entire New Testament once a month. He made sure he read the whole New Testament every month. And if you read his books, you can believe it. If you read anything he wrote, you know, it shows when he did that. The Chinese Christians had a saying, no Bible, no breakfast. They would read their Bible before they ate breakfast. If they didn't read their Bible, they wouldn't eat breakfast. That was just how serious they took this. Man, listen. So he said, listen, remember, building. We got building. The third thing is we got praying. He said in verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's not talking about speaking in tongues. It's talking about praying out of hearts and souls that are indwelt, illuminated, and filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Man, that's a prayer. I mean, we got to really pray right. We've got to be filled with God Himself to pray right. Praying in power to build a life. Now listen, you could look at this right here, and I could have wrote the outline this way, but I didn't. I could have used the key, the title of it, of building up yourselves could have been the title, and then how do you do it, and we could have gone right down through here. You know, praying and keep yourselves and looking and making a difference. I could have used that for an outline, so it'll work either way, but I'll fit it in there. Praying in power. Listen, praying to get God's will done on earth and not man's will done in heaven. We pray wrongly so much. We're trying to get our will done instead of God's will done. And that's why our prayers, a lot of times the answer is no, or we don't feel like the prayer's going very far. And we don't get a lot done because we don't ask very much. Amen. What are we asking for in the spiritual realm for yourself, for your church, for your nation? What are we asking God for there? You know, a lot of times not much. We ask amiss. Praying in the Holy Ghost means praying according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit would lead us to pray for a lot more things than what we do pray for a lot of times. Prayer and Bible reading got to go together. Man, you need to be in prayer before you read your Bible so that God will illuminate what you read so you'll understand it. You have to see it. I can't open your mind for you. I can't open your eyes for you. I can just tell you, and hopefully God's doing that as we look through things. And, you know, I think a lot of people, you know, the early disciples that asked, this was before the Holy Spirit was given in an instant when you get saved, and they said, have y'all received the Holy Spirit after since you've been saved, or Holy Ghost? And they said, we don't even know as much whether there be any Holy Ghost. They didn't know nothing about it. There's a lot of people in churches today that don't know anything about it either. They're not sure what happened. So Jude is kind of encouraging us and them to get down to this business of praying. Man, it's a serious thing. There's nothing more important than that. Satan doesn't fight us on anything as hard as he does maybe praying and witnessing as well. And then we see in verse 21, he's another key word there. He said, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Keeping yourselves, so keeping is the point, in the love of God. We're not talking about salvation, but we're talking about abiding in God's love. Jesus said in John 15:9, continue ye in my love. Continue in my love. In 1 John 2:5, he said, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. That's 1 John 2:5. It's talking about a deepening love that grows over time, keeping in that love. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Man, that means, let's guess what? Loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Believe it or not, there's things that God hates. I can point them out to you. Man, he don't like a proud look. He doesn't like that, boy. He don't like anybody that sows discord among the brethren. He hates it. There's a whole lot of things that God hates. You can look it up and see. And so, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Listen, keeping his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that. That's pretty plain. Pretty straight up. Don't have to do a lot of expounding on that. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he said. Pretty plain. And then he said in verse 21, looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Like I said, I'm looking. Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't want. I'm praying God doesn't give us what we deserve. I'm looking for mercy. I'm looking for grace when we think about that. But looking for Christ's return. You know, we talk about it somewhat. Christians will talk about it. But I don't know that everybody's looking for it, not in a positive way. But boy, the early Christians, way back then, something happened, loud noise, everybody thought the Lord's coming back. Man, an earthquake took place, something, man, the Lord's coming back. Heard some kind of clamor, some kind of racket, they thought maybe the Lord was coming back. They were looking that anxiously in those days. We've kind of got lulled to sleep. We keep thinking, well, he's coming back. I've done this with you before, years ago. How many of you think the Lord's coming back? Everybody raise their hand. How many of you think he's coming back today? Not a single hand go up. And how many of you hoping it isn't today? Nobody raised their hand, but they in their mind they are hoping it isn't today. Man, I got a ham in the oven. I mean, we're worrying about all kind of worldly things. We're not looking for that. But man, looking for his return. But listen, if we're looking for it, guess what? Live like it. If we're looking for his return, we would really live like it. If we knew he was coming back today, boy, you'd have to scramble. Pastor, can you just go ahead and cut it off? Because we got to run and take care of some stuff. We got to take care of some spiritual stuff. Yeah, we got to live like he's coming back today. That's how they wanted to live. They were looking every day, and they lived like they were looking for him too. And then the last point I have is making. We see down there in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Some have compassion, making a difference. And that really stuck with me when I read this whole letter, that making a difference. And I know that that passage, technically, if I want to hold it right down to the letter of the letter, it's talking about for these people that had been deceived by false teachers to have compassion with them and understanding, you know, and in love, kind of talk to them and teach them and try to reach them. And then for some that had been falling out of church, that the false teachers had taken them out of church, to have compassion on them, go out and try to, you know, try to win them, snatch them out of the fire, try to get them back, make a difference in their life. But, you know, there's another way, and that we can apply it in other ways, and I think not do it any harm here. You know, sometimes we think as an individual person, like, what difference can I make? You know, what difference do I make? Well, I wanted to talk to you just a little bit about that. You know, you may think sometimes, well, you know, if I'm not at church, it's not going to make no difference. Amen. It makes a difference to me. Amen. It makes a difference to me. And it makes a difference to other people too. Look around, boy, isn't it a lot more exciting when you come in and everybody's here and we're filled up? And we think I'm just not going to make any difference, just me showing up at church and not doing anything or whatever. But no, it makes a difference, and it makes a difference to me. We watched a video a couple of Wednesday nights ago. I was looking at it, and I'd seen it years ago. David Petty had sent it to me, and I thought, oh, man, that's pretty good. It's Jim Cimbala. He's a pastor of a church, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York. And he kind of gave a testimony about, and he was talking about praying. About really praying is what he talked about. But he had a testimony about things, and he said, you know, he started in Brooklyn. I imagine a tough place to start a church, a Bible preaching church. And he said when he first started, man, it was so small, and he said, you know what, it was so discouraging. It was so discouraging that he said there was times that I didn't even want to go, and I'm the leader. He said that's how discouraging it was, that I didn't even want to show up. And I can relate to that sometimes. You know, as a pastor, I know it's Pastor Appreciation Day and all this, and maybe this time it isn't the best, but maybe it is. You know, I spend hours, Sunday morning preaching, Sunday night preaching, on a Wednesday night Bible study. If something else comes up, men's fellowship breakfast, Solomon's funeral. There's another message. Hours. Y'all remember Brother Ray Lyons. I haven't had Ray in a while, but Ray Lyons used to pastor over in Calvary, I think, over in Bedford, and I had Brother Ray come, and Ray retired, and when he retired from pastoring, I questioned him a couple times, gave him some time. I said, Brother Ray, how is it, man? What do you feel like? And, you know, he said, well, I said, what do you miss? He said, well, I miss some of it. He said, I miss the people. He goes, and I'll tell you what, he goes, I don't miss. He said, I don't miss all the hours studying. It's not that he's not never going to study his Bible again, but when you have to be ready to preach and you got to have something organized to say and to make sense, you know, you're under pressure. There's like, you know, and sometimes I go like, I'll go away on my hunting trip coming up, but I'm going to preach when I get back. So the vacation's not what you think it is, because I still have to be ready. If I don't take a long time off, I have to be ready to preach. It's pressure to self-impose maybe somewhat, but I still have to be ready, right? I can't just do nothing. And it's got to be, I got to feed a flock here. I can't just be shallow and God is good and that's it, and we go on. So man, you spend hours and hours and you're preparing, and then this one's out and that one's out, and this one, I got three messages this morning, boom, da boom, da boom, ain't gonna make it, can't get a ride, ding, 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 can't come. It's like, man, before I even get out of the door, I can't help it, I'm a human, I can't help it, I get discouraged. I get disgusted sometimes. Sometimes, you know, like I feel like Jim Cimbala, man. I don't feel like going myself. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. But I'm going to tell you what, that church started praying. He gave a testimony in there, so it's not all gloom and doom. They started praying. They run thousands. They run thousands of people on a Tuesday night in Brooklyn, New York at a prayer meeting. They don't do nothing. There's no preaching. They have a prayer meeting. They get down there and pray. Thousands. Midweek, Brooklyn, New York. Sometimes we don't think we're going to make a difference in ministries. But listen, if everybody thought that, we need somebody for the play. Well, I'm not going to do it. Somebody else will do it. What if everybody says that? We're not going to have no play. What if we got the festival, the thing we want to do? What if What if everybody said, well, I can't do it. I ain't got time. I got too much of myself. I got too much self to do. I got myself. I've got to do it. That's our problem, and that's our problem with Christianity. And self has got to do this, and self has got to make money, and self has got to mow the grass, and self has got to do something with the grandkids, and self. What about God? What are we going to do there? We think, I'm not going to make a difference. It's just me. No, it's not just you. It's not just you. If I get one text on Sunday morning that somebody can come, and I guarantee you I'm going to get two more, and it happens every time. Every time. Now, I'm not saying don't text me and tell me if you can't make it. I appreciate that. I do appreciate the thought that at least you thought about it, you know, and the need to know, especially if you're teaching or something like that. Boy, but if everybody thought, listen, I'm not going to make a difference and I'm not going to, you know, well, guess what? You won't make a difference. Sometimes I think I'm only one person, you know. Think about this. Look how Jesus worked. He talked to 12 disciples, and he built the whole church off of that. 12 people, just 12 people. He started building the church off of that. It multiplied. It started making a difference. I'm the only one person. Well, you can witness to one person, right? Anyone, listen. I was speaking yesterday, and I think, okay, man, I got to go in there, and I'm going to Solomon's, and you know, it's just a little five or 10-minute devotion. Okay, well, I'm not going to put as much effort into that, I think. You know, I got to get down, but I've got to get something together that I can say. And I prayed about it, and I don't know a lot of times what God wants me to say. I don't think I do. So I got the outline. I was using Paul about his thorn in the side, and I went through people having troubles and troublesome times we live in and all this and why God does that. Anyway, when we got done, we had a meal. I did it before the meal. We got done, and there was this guy sitting over at a table, and he was a Vietnam veteran. He had a Vietnam veteran hat on. He was a lieutenant colonel, had been a lieutenant colonel, and he waved at me. He said, hey, come here. I'll sit down. I went over there, and I sat down. He said, his wife had been there, but she wasn't there. He said, well, listen, I'm a believer. He said, I believe in Jesus and all that. He goes, but my wife's not. My wife says that she doesn't believe in God. And she said, if there was a God, then how come we have, you know, the wars and people dying and the sickness and all that? He goes, but what you said, it really stuck with her. It spoke to her. And I don't know what, you know, when I'm saying it, I don't know who's listening. She said that made sense to her. It was the only thing that ever made sense. And I was trying to show her that if we didn't have evil, I've shared it with you guys. If we didn't have evil, that we wouldn't know what good is. And if we didn't have hate, we wouldn't know what love is. And if we didn't have, and God uses those things to drive him to himself. And it really stuck with her. And he had some questions too about things. And I asked him this one question. I said, well, let me ask you this. It's something he asked me. And I said, do you think God is up there for us, or are we down here for God? And this guy's way on. He's up there in years, wise, you know, wise man, got wisdom of a senior man and been a lieutenant colonel. And he said, he's up there for us. I said, no. I said, we're the creation. He made us for himself. We're here for him. Who's called servants in the Bible? God or us? We're here for him. We're the servants. We're the servants, not God. He's not there for us. We do get blessings from God, but we're the servants. And I thought, man, so listen. I thought, hey, man, Solomon's mission, them people more worried about spaghetti dinner than anything else. I'm just going to say what I got to say. I did have liberty to preach. I felt pretty good about it. But see, God, it might have made a difference in that lady's life. It might have made a difference. I remember this illustration right here stuck with me over the years. I don't know if I've used it or not, but a man was on the beach. A whole bunch of starfish had got washed up at some kind of big high tide, and the tide went out, and there was all these starfish stacked up on the beach. And this guy was throwing them back in the water, walking along, and somebody else came along. I mean, it was thousands of them, maybe tens of thousands. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to save this one. I'm going to save it. He said, man, it's not going to make a difference. He grabbed a starfish and said, make a difference to that one. He threw him in there. He picked up another one. He said, threw it. He said, it's going to make a difference to that one, right? I mean, it makes a difference to somebody, right? Man, listen, making a difference. Boy, I mean, Jude wanted to encourage him. Oh, listen, man, there's times, boy, you know, we're just living in a day, man. It's a battle, man. It is a battle. It's a battle for me. It's a battle for you. I know it is. I know it's Satan's kicking harder than ever before. But Jude said, listen, he said, I want you to remember some things. Remember about judgment. Remember what was told you, that the last days were going to be just like this. He said, listen, you know, you need to build yourself up. You got to listen to what he said. Build yourself up. I can't do it all. I can't do it for you. I can't read the Bible for you. I can read it to you, but you got to build yourself up, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's how you do it. Praying in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will fill with the Holy Ghost. Praying, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's obedience. That's obeying what God says, doing what God says, looking, man, looking for the return of the Lord, looking at what's going on in the world today. Man, you should be able to read the sign of the times, man, and it ought to have you at the altar crying your eyes out for what's going on in this world, and then making a difference, man, making a difference. When we do all the above things, we will make a difference. It's making a difference. If only one person gets saved, huh? What happens, brother, if you get to heaven and there's only one person there that got saved because you told them about Jesus? I'll tell you what, that's one. It made a difference in one. Amen. It made a difference in one person's life. Mm-hmm. That's all the difference. It's well worth it, right? It's well worth it. Amen. So let's remember, building, praying, keeping, looking, and making. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Help us, Lord. We're just flesh. We're just dust. Lord, we're weak. Lord, we get discouraged. We get complacent. Lord, we get out of sorts. We get on the wrong track. Lord, we listen to the flesh and not the spirit. Lord, you know it. We should know it. Help us, Lord. Help us to heed these words here Jude has. Build ourselves up, Lord, on you and your word, on the foundation that we have. Lord, help us in that area as well. Speak to our hearts here as we have our invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.